According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Join me in your Bibles, if you would. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are in the midst of verses 7 through 11 for this message. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 11. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. All right, these are the verses we're going to be studying. Before we do, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. An important time with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just to quiet your heart, humble yourself under His authority. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. This morning is a blessing for us, Father. We thank you for it as a grace provision. Not one of us here today earned or deserved the opportunity to study to show ourselves approved. Father, who are we that we should be welcome to your counsel, to your thinking? And yet, Father, we have the mind of Christ. You have given us your word, and we thank you for that. Father, we rejoice over the opportunity, and we want to redeem this opportunity. So we ask you now to set aside distractions. Keep us from daydreaming or wasting our time and yours this morning, Father. Fix our attention on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Teach us from your truth. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have broken down this chapter into three parts, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 11, and verses 12 through 18. We're right now in the middle of this chapter, dealing with verses 7 through 11. It is a paragraph that I have titled Certain Reckoning. Certain Reckoning. And it's a little bit of a play on words because there is a certain one that Paul is addressing in this paragraph. And that certain one, we don't know his name, but that certain one has done a bit of thinking. And he thinks he's pretty special. All right? He thinks he belongs to Christ in a very special and unique and powerful way. And we have it hinted at here. It says in verse 7, if anyone, and he knows who he is, if a certain one is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him reconsider. You see what it says there? Let him reconsider or consider this again within himself. He needs to rethink that. And really any believer that has a prideful attitude needs to rethink that. Because pride is a problem, and pride has to be addressed. And whatever pride you have, you got to get rid of it. Pride is a fortress. And if you were with us back when we taught back earlier in the destruction of fortresses from verse 4, you realize that pride is one of those fortresses that have to be torn down. If you are caught up in systems of pride, you're a prisoner to your own attitude. That's a fortress. It's like a jail facility. And you got to tear that fortress down so you can walk in the freedom of Christ. All right. And so we don't know this guy's name. I'm thankful for that. I suspect he's a believer. I suspect we're going to see him in heaven. And I'm thankful that we don't know his name here in this chapter, because otherwise, you know, we'd get to heaven and we'd say, oh, were you that guy? All right. And we don't want to embarrass him. His sins, like my sins, were paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. Now, let him reconsider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. And this man felt that he was something special. He was an apostle or a super apostle. We're going to talk about that in chapter 11, because Paul says they're false apostles. They're serving Satan. And so he says, you think you're special? You think you're an apostle? Well, guess what? I'm an apostle too, and I'm on my way. And he says, when I get there, we're going to find out. We're going to find out. That's what this whole thing is about. This whole paragraph here is about what Paul is like when he's here face to face. Now, it goes on to say, even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. I will not be put to shame. When this encounter takes place, this face to face between Paul and whoever, okay, between Paul and this certain one, Paul is not the one that's going to walk away from that encounter ashamed. It's going to be this certain one who's going to be exposed for the tool that he is, for the satanic instrument that he is. All right? And that's why we have to be very cautious with this. This is a powerful chapter. This is a chapter that teaches us how to put our armor on and how to use these weapons of divine power for the destruction of fortresses. And I hope by the time we finish chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, with the thorn in the flesh and everything else that's here, we're going to be equipped to be fully engaged in the warfare operations of the church age. All right. Now, in the process of this, of course, we have the outline. I believe the best way to take this, you are looking, in verse 7, it's an order. It's a command. So translate it, look. Look at what's right in front of you. Look at what's right in front of you. It's not translated as a command in the New American Standard Translation, but there are English translations that render this as a command, and I believe that's the appropriate handling of the Greek blepeta there. We talked about that in a previous class. You are looking. And this is important. You've got to have your eyes open. Too many believers are sticking their heads in the sand. They're not looking at their circumstances in life with divine viewpoint. Look at it. Look what's right in front of you. So that's our imperative. And it's important. Point two, seeing plainly what is before you is critical in any warfare operations. Now, this is counter-espionage, all right? You understand what counter-espionage is? That means there's spies, the spies that are being sent into your headquarters. And counter-espionage, like what the FBI does in our country, is they try to hunt down those spies. And they want to counter what they're doing. And they want to expose them for who they are. And they want to either arrest them or sometimes, they leave them in place and they feed false information to them. So that the bad information goes back to the enemy, as it were. Well, we don't want to do that here. If Satan sends an agent in here, we don't want to try to do a counter operation to feed some lies to Satan. That's not our role, okay? Satan's the liar and the father of lies, and we're not going to outsmart him anyway. But if Satan does send agents in, false teachers, all right? Agents, I'm not talking about, it's awkward to teach this with visitors. We're not talking about visitors, okay? The agents that Satan sends in are Bible teachers, pastors, those that have the authority to teach and to try to seduce the flock. All right? Those are the agents that Satan sends in. Now, we expose them. We take those thoughts captive. We kick them out and say, we don't have time for false teaching here, as far as that goes. But you have to be able to see plainly what is before you. You have to be able to identify clearly what you're looking at. And of course, this is why Satan goes into disguise. Now, if you just hold your finger there and just take a peek with me, when you notice down to chapter 11, that you're going to see that this is how, verse 13 and following, this is what they do. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And they appear wonderful. You know, they got the suit and the tie and the latest haircut, and they seem slick, and they seem to be, you know, they got PhDs from somewhere, and they seem to know what they're doing. But they're in disguise. It's not who they really are. For no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. He used to be a glorious being of light before he fell. Now, since the fall, the dragon has been a fearsome beast to look at, and when he wants to appear as something glorious, it's a disguise. His present condition is one of darkness, one of wickedness. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. They're not going to get away with it. God knows all things. But now, you understand, we're supposed to see as well. Look at what's in front of you. Back to chapter 10 now. Look at what is right in front of you. See it for what it is. Paul's not even there and he knows it for what it is. He's writing them this letter. He sees it from Macedonia, right? He's writing this letter from Macedonia. They're right there in Corinth. They should see it for themselves. All right. Now, we had some subpoints under this. And let me just bring us up to speed. We've done A, B, and C already in previous classes. It's been a couple of weeks, though. I appreciate the men that filled in for me while I was out. So it's been a couple of weeks. Let's go ahead and refresh our thinking on this. You might have slept since the last time we had a class. All right. Subpoint A then, a certain one. A certain one has reckoned in such a way as to persuade himself. He has reckoned in such a way as to persuade himself. And for this point of study, I forget how many classes we put onto that one slide right there. For this point of study, we spent a lot of time on the Greek verb patho. All right? And what is persuasion all about? And how is it that the Bible should persuade us? The Lord should persuade us. And how we have to be cautious that we don't persuade ourselves of things that the Lord's not persuading us of. We want to make sure that our convictions are true convictions, that they're faith convictions, that it's the Word of God persuading us, and that it's not us persuading ourselves. Because if we're persuading ourselves, we're deluding ourselves, contrary to what the Bible would persuade us of. Okay? The verb is patho, P-E-I-T-H-O. It's found in 52 verses of our New Testament. And you could spend a month of Sundays just looking up all those verses and just seeing everything the Bible has to say about patho, about persuade, in its active voice, in its passive voice, in its imperatives where it's commanded and things of that nature. I'm not going to go back into that, but I would encourage you, if you want to review this as a fruitful doctrine, then get the recent classes off the website, listen to the MP3s, and review that material there for yourself. All right, but this is what's happened, and we saw it in verse 7. If anyone is confident in himself, that word confident is our verb patho, he has persuaded himself that he belongs to Christ in a very special way. Well, he needs to reconsider. That one must re-reckon. He has to re-reckon. Another word study, and I'm going to let that one go for this morning as well. Again, if I'd spent this hour reviewing everything, we wouldn't get anywhere. Belonging to Christ is indeed worthy of boasting, but not with regard to superiority. See, he's boasting that he belongs to Christ. Great. Happy for you. Me too. Right? That's what he says here. Let him consider again within himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. And this is Paul talking, putting his apostle credentials up against these false apostles. All right? And you can do that. Any believer you meet is born again and saved, and guess what? They're saved by the same grace that saved you, the same grace that saved me. We're all equal in terms of our salvation in Christ, and so there's nothing to boast about. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And so, yeah, I want to boast that I belong to Christ, but I can't say that that makes me superior to anybody. It doesn't make me superior to my fellow believers, and it doesn't make me superior to the unbelievers either. Because I belong to Christ by grace through faith. I didn't earn it or deserve it. So I'm not superior to believers. I'm not superior to unbelievers. Who am I? I'm a nobody. We've got to understand that. Spend some time, if you would. Some verses for this week. Here's a good verse. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's all grace. Whatever I have is all grace. All right, now this brings us to our new material, and this is what we have to talk about with respect to our boasting. And Paul says here in verse 8, even if I boast somewhat further. You know, he could have ended his sentence at verse 7, but then he says, at the risk of boasting a little too much, let me just highlight my authority. That's the idiom that we have here in verse 8. So point D, if you want to write this in your notebook and get your points down, point D. At the risk of boasting a bit too much. It's a fun little idiom here in the Greek text. A bit too much. At the risk of boasting a bit too much, Paul also mentioned his authority. One of the accusations was that, well, Paul boasts a lot. Okay, and when he's going to refute that, he's going to point out that he actually boasts less than the other guys. The phonies boast a lot. They have to because they have no reality. Paul doesn't boast half as much as he could because he has the reality. Why boast about it? See? Now, our verb here for boasting, we'll spend really the bulk of our time today on this verb. And even before we look at these verses, we're going to discuss the nature of why we do word studies, why it is that we pursue these word-by-word word studies in the process of a New Testament evaluation. All right, our verb is kaukaomai, K-A-U. A little bit of a mouthful. Kaukaomai, K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I, kaukaomai. And if you use a Strong's Concordance to look up your definitions and word studies, the Strong's number for kaukaomai is number 2744, and it has 36 New Testament uses. And the problem with kaukaomai is that it is a word, like others, that can either be good or bad, depending on the context of how it's used. It has 36 uses. That means to boast, but it also means to exalt. It means to glorify, to glory in, and it can be a positive term. It can be a positive term. It is, if it's in the right context, if you're boasting in the Lord, you're commanded to boast in the Lord. We've got a verse like that right here, and if you spot it right there in verse 17, okay, it's a quote out of Jeremiah. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Boasting is a good thing, or can be. We talk, there's a few things like that, and there's jealousy. Jealousy is usually a bad thing. But if you're jealous for the Lord, if you're jealous for the Word of God, that can be a good thing, which we're going to see in chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. God himself says that he's jealous. We should be jealous for one another, right? And the term is used in a positive way. Vocabulary doesn't bail us out necessarily. We can't just look at the verb and say that's good or it's bad based on vocabulary, because the same word is used for both the good kind of boasting and the bad kind of boasting. The bad kind of boasting, of course, is celebrating yourself and how awesome you are. And you can, a lot of people do that. They spend a lot of time impressed with themselves and trying to convince others to be just as impressed with them as they are impressed with themselves. And that's the wrong kind of boasting. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We need to learn how to appreciate how awesome Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the one without sin. Jesus Christ is the one that went to the cross, laid down his life that we could have eternal life. You talk about boasting, that's what I want to boast in. I don't want to tell people how awesome I am, right? I'm the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now, okay? Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to be praised. I want to boast in him. Now, before we start looking at these verses here related to kaukaomai, I just want to remind you, we did an introduction, and so I put this button in here, way back before we ever started this series, in the early lessons of this series, we did an introduction to the book whereby we showed you some of the terms that you can expect to see over and over and over again. Words that are very common in 2 Corinthians as opposed to other books in the New Testament. And these are things that scholars, that grabs your attention when you're studying. And so, for example, the parakaleo and the paraklesis family here in Paul. We were even praying about that at prayer meeting. The blessings that we have to have comfort, to have encouragement, to have exhortation. And we even have believers here with this spiritual gift, the gift of exhorter, the gift of comforter, the gift of encourager. This is a dominant theme in 2 Corinthians. As you'll note, of all the, you know, it's one thing to say, well, there's 36 uses or however many uses in the New Testament, but where are they found? For example, well, Philemon's got 3 and Titus has 3 and 2 Timothy has 1 and 1 Timothy has 5. Okay. I'm looking at the parakaleo chart now, which is to exhort, to comfort, to encourage. 1 Thessalonians has 9, but look at that. Do you see what one jumps out at you? Okay. And this is why I love pictures. I love charts. I love diagrams. I'm a visual guy. I can look at that and that will impress me very quickly. It doesn't take a whole lot. They say, what, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Okay? You look at that and you go, ah, that's an emphasis in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? So I keep that in my mind. I lock that down before I even read chapter 1, verse 1 of the book. I know to anticipate as I work my way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, this is a book that's got a lot to say about parakaleo and paraklesis, about comfort and encouragement and exhortation. Second to parakaleo is this the term we're studying today, the kaukaomai family. The kaukaomai family of terms. All right, and this is our boasting. Includes the verb kaukaomai, also includes the noun kaukasis, includes the other noun kaukema. There's other cognate forms, not just the verb. And once again, where does it jump out? 1 Corinthians had 10 and 2 Corinthians has 29. So the two letters that he sends to this one church in Corinth, between the 10 and the 29 times, it gets used a lot. Okay? And you wonder, what were those believers like? You know, what were their hang-ups? What was their background before they got saved? What was their, Corinth was the party town of the ancient world. I mean, they were a hard bunch of folks. And, compared to any of Paul's other epistles, this is the church that he hammered away with respect to boasting. Okay? The biggest thing they could boast about in Corinth was their temple to Aphrodite. And Paul says, that's nothing to boast about. Boast in the Lord. All right? Boast in the Lord. And so it jumps out at you there. I mean, when you got 29 uses and second place only has 10, that's a massacre. Right? And Romans only has 8. It's even more extreme when you don't just look at it as a book count. When you actually realize, okay, some books are longer than other books and some books are shorter, and so you take the instances and you make it proportional, divided by, every 1,000 words in the book. And it's even more extreme. Philippians actually jumps out at you. It's a shorter book. Philippians only has 6 uses, but how many verses does Philippians have? It's 4 chapters. It's few words. And the fact that it has 6 uses for its length tells you there that it's on a proportional basis even more of an impact than 1 Corinthians or Romans. But 2 Corinthians, notice the gap gets even wider when you evaluate it on a proportionate basis. The idea of boasting is greater than the idea of comfort. We've got a lot of commentaries that tell you 2 Corinthians is the book of comfort because these scholars have identified that the Parakaleo family shows up a lot in that book. All right, and I don't dispute that. Right away from chapter 1, it's, we comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I get that. You can call it the comfort book, and I won't dispute that. But on a proportionate basis, it's more of a boasting book than it is a comfort book. Okay? So, I don't know, I don't want to pick a fight with anybody and say it's not a comfort book, it's a boasting book. It's both, all right? It's a comfort and boasting book. How's that? Okay? And so we won't have any trouble related to that. It's also an abounding book, parasuo, another dominant term. 24 uses of the parasuo family, to abound, all right, to abound. And, second place has 7. Doxazo, glorify, 22 uses of doxazo, to glorify. It's a dominant theme in this book. And isn't that remarkable? You would think maybe Thessalonians or Ephesians or a church that didn't have all these problems. A good church. Hopefully by now you're convinced Corinth was not a good church. Corinth was schematic. Corinth had problems. Corinth was rebuked, was corrected. It became a good a church by the end of 2 Corinthians. It had turned things around. But man, how long did it take them to get there? And yet this is a church that receives the doctrine, the letters, related to glory. The glorification of Jesus Christ. The glorification of God the Father. The verb doxazo. And we learn how to glory. Okay? We learn how to glory. That shouldn't be a surprise because glory and boasting ought to be related. I mean, if you're going to boast in the Lord, you're going to glorify Him. If you're going to glorify God, you're going to boast in Him. And so I guess it's not surprising that they would be linked together the way that they are so much. All right, I think this is the last one. Ego, kago, hemes. These are the pronouns, and you say, what kind of language geek pays attention to pronouns? Well, I do. And this actually is the pronoun I. Okay, and I. It's interesting because I, we're often told, don't use I so much. If you use I, then people think you're full of yourself. Okay, and don't use I in things that you're writing. And as a rule, Paul typically doesn't. And the Greek language doesn't even need it. The Greek language doesn't need I. Like the Spanish language doesn't need I. I don't have to say yo hablo, I speak. I could just say hablo. And it means I speak just right there based on how it's inflected. Greek language, same way. You inflect it, you don't need the pronoun. You don't need the ego. But Paul uses it a lot. He uses it a lot when it's not necessary. And he uses it a lot in the Corinthian correspondence, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It jumps out at you. He doesn't want to. This is a chapter that illustrates it. He doesn't want to. He gets into chapter 11, he has to talk about himself. He doesn't want to do it. How many times has he been shipwrecked? How many times has he been beaten? How many times has he been scourged? And all of these I's, I think he gets so bad that at one point in chapter 12, he stops using it. He starts talking about this guy he knows. He says, I know a man who was caught up to heaven. Okay? And that becomes an interesting chapter too. All right, so that's enough on that. We did quite a bit of work on that back when we introduced the book, and from time to time it's useful to review such things, just so that we identify with that. Yes, this kaukatamai, this boasting, is a point of emphasis. Now, we have it in here's the references I want to look at today: Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 5. In Romans 2, it's verses 17 and 23. In Romans 5, it's verses 2, 3, and 11. Those are the uses we're going to look at in Romans. And then we'll spend quite a bit of time in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That'll be the bulk of our time. Look at all those in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. All right, so are your fingers ready? Let's do some Bible flipping. Romans chapter 2. All right, just back up a little bit. Right in front of 2nd Corinthians is 1st Corinthians, and right in front of 1st Corinthians is Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And this works out well because what are we teaching next hour? We're teaching Romans. We were in chapter 2 not that long ago. We were in chapter 5 not that long ago. But Romans 2:17 is our first use of kaukatamai in this book. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. You say, well, what's wrong with that? You just said, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Why is this a problem? Well, the problem is that they're boasting in God on the basis of what they think is their racial superiority, their racial advantage. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in dark places, well, aren't you special? Right? A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Aren't you just the best believer that's ever walked this planet? Well, why then are you doing all these things? You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Why are you such a hypocrite? Why are you teaching the Bible about do not do this, do not do this, do not do this, and you're doing the same stuff? Okay? That's a problem. That's a huge problem. And you see it there. And it goes on down. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, you dishonor God. Or do you dishonor God? I don't think it's a question there. It's better to make that a statement. You dishonor God. You're teaching the law, boasting in the law, and you're breaking the law. So there it is. We have it again in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Now here is the positive boasting. Similar to what we see in our chapter today in 2 Corinthians. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Romans 5, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, we're saved by grace through faith. And having been saved by grace through faith, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what's that like? What is it like to be saved? Well, it tells us right here, we exult, we boast, that's kaukatamai, we boast in hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is what it's like to be a believer in Jesus Christ. We have something to look forward to for all eternity. We boast, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And then verse 3, not only this, but we also boast, exult, glorify in our tribulations. The fact that he puts us through tough things. The fact that we have struggles. Okay?
That's a good thing. Why should we not have struggles? Our Savior did. Why should we not have struggles? See, unbelievers have problems. We have problems. They've got health issues. We've got health issues. They've got bills. We've got bills. They've got fears and discouragements. We've got fears and discouragements. But here's the difference. We also have Christ. We've got the Word of God. We've got His promises. We've got an eternal destiny. You know, 10,000 years from now, what difference will it make? The health test you're looking at, the financial test you're looking at, the employment test you're looking at, or whatever it is. 10,000 years from now, are you going to remember the test? But if you glorify Christ in this test, 10,000 years from now, you will still have the gold, silver, and precious stones that this treasure is laying up in heaven. And so not only this, but we also exult, boast in our tribulations. Knowing, look what it does. Tribulation brings about perseverance. I love it. My favorite believers are the believers that have learned how to use the Word of God and pass their tests. They're the tough veterans of combat. They're not the rookies. They're not the combat veterans that run from every fight they've ever seen. You know, they're veterans. They're not rookies. And perseverance produces a proven character hope. This is a wonderful deal. I want to teach this chapter all over again. All right, down to verse 11. Not only this, but we also exult. Here's the third boasting of the chapter. We exult in God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, I mean, isn't being saved is awesome enough, but more than being saved, we now have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have the Father that we pray to, the Father that we love, the Father that we worship, the Father who provides for our needs. We get paterological in our thinking, not just Christological. Okay? And I think that's a mark of growth. We try to teach that around here. I think a lot of folks that just have a total Christology, everything is about Jesus. Well, Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through me. I get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now what? Where is Jesus taking me? Well, where was Jesus in his worship? He was worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. We want to get focused on our Father on a mature basis. And that's, of course, a point of emphasis that I stress quite a bit. All right, so there's our boasting in the book of Romans. You remember those? Hope so. This ought to be review if you were with us in the Romans series. All right, 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians. Work our way through chapter 1, chapter 3. There's no chapter 44. There's a ridiculous typo. It's got to be chapter 4, chapter 13. All right, 1 Corinthians. Notice we got verse 29, and we got twice in verse 31. And, I love this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brethren. Consider your calling. Your calling in terms of salvation. Your calling in terms of gifts and ministries. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. This is why I can prove to you, but part of why, I can prove to you that biblical Christianity is not a human invention. Man would not have written the Bible if they wanted to, or couldn't have written it if they wanted to. They wouldn't have written it if they could. Okay? God does not select the things that are, the things that we're impressed with. He didn't pick the smartest, most awesome guy he could to make him a pastor. He picked the biggest moron he could find to say, here, this is going to be a testimony of grace. He said, this is going to show the flock that if God can work through this, you know, knucklehead. Our president used the word knucklehead this week. I love that word. Thankful that our president used it. We need to use knucklehead more often. If God can work through this knucklehead, what's He going to do for you guys? Man. And that's the point. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. And so that, here's the purpose clause in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. He didn't pick you because you were so awesome. That's not why he saved you. He wasn't looking down in heaven saying, oh, you know, look at so-and-so. I just have to send my son to die on a cross. I want to live with him forever. We didn't deserve it. We can't boast in anything. It's all grace. Now, that's 29. It's used twice in verse 31. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And again, that's that Jeremiah quote that we're going to get into because we're going to see it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Over to chapter 3 in verse 21. Let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. If I back up just slightly, part of their problem was that they were full of schisms. This was a church that was just full of schisms, and some were following Paul, and some were following Apollos, and some were following Peter, and some were following Jesus. They said, oh, we're the Jesus people. But they were just as divisive as the other three groups. And so all four had to be corrected. And in the context here of chapter 3, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants. All right. And then notice he says, in verse 18 of chapter 3, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. If you think you got it all figured out, think again. And learn how to become foolish. We even, I don't know if you remember this, but years ago we had a whole series on how to become foolish. How to become foolish. How to just say, you know what, I don't know anything. I'm just learning day by day. I'm reading the Bible, I'm learning, I'm growing. And I don't profess to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to be wise in this age? That's a problem. That's a problem. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. It's foolishness before God. In any event, so then let no one boast in men. That's the problem. If you're following a man, if you're following a system, and this is what drives a lot of Christianity today, right? And what's the latest book? And you know, are we gonna follow Rick Warren? Are we gonna become purpose driven? Are we gonna become seeker friendly? Are we just following a man? You understand? There's a certain shelf life on all these movements, and the next one is already in the pipeline. Okay, and maybe you know, because I remember when it was Jabez. Or I remember when it was. I mean, what's the next one gonna be? Are we following the wisdom of man? And I hope that nobody in this church is walking out of here saying, oh, Pastor Bob said such and such. No, none of that. Pity you. Read the Bible. The Lord says this. The Lord says, search the Scriptures diligently. See if these things are so. See if these things are so. So don't boast in man. Let no one boast in men. Because we're not the issue. All things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. That's what we ought to be boasting in. I belong to Christ. There's nothing else I can boast in. Christ belongs to God. This is boasting in the Son and in the Father. Different things we're studying on Wednesday morning related to that immediate glory. So that's it in chapter 3. I suspect it's not chapter 44. It's chapter 4 and verse 7. Who regards you as superior? I love this. Verse 6 says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively apply to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. That's a huge clue right there. What's the difference between godly boasting and sinful boasting? One of them is fed by arrogance. The other one is fed by humility. Humble and thankful that God is so awesome. But the sinful boasting is fed by arrogance. Full of yourself and how awesome you think you are. And then who regards you as superior, verse 7? Besides yourself. Right? Besides yourself, who else regards you as... I mean, we realize you've got this high opinion of yourself. But like we say, when you go to the doctor, go ahead and get a second opinion. Does anybody else share that opinion of how awesome you seem to think you are? Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Can you point to something? Can I boast in this new building? Can I boast in the church members? Can I boast in anything? To say, this is mine, I've done this. Great is the Bob, greatly is he to be praised? No. It's not to God, Bob be the glory, it's to God be the glory. Great things he has done. What do you have that you do not receive? See. And I've done this. I've done this with folks. You meet folks and they think they've worked for something, they've earned for something. They say, well, I did this, I'm a self-made man, I worked hard. Did you really? You know, who gave you the health to get out of bed and go get that job? Who gave you that job? Who kept you from getting fired at that job? Who kept that company in business so you didn't lose that job? Well, I made right decisions. Yes, you did. And that's grace, too. It's all grace. There's tons of people that made right decisions and didn't have the same outcomes. So it's not because you made the right decisions. We're thankful you made the right decisions. But the outcomes are still in God's hands. It's still grace every step of the way. Even when you make the right decisions, don't lose track of grace. Grace produces the results. So what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, and you did, you know you did, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why are you forgetting about the grace that gave it to you? So there you go, chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 13 and verse 3 is our last one here in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13 and verse 3. See what you can do. You can take this one slide, write down all these verses, and then go home and teach a devotional on boasting. Right? And write out some points and write out some observations. Teach your wife, teach your kids. All right. This is in the chapter pertaining to spiritual gifts and the supremacy of love. And this is kind of this is actually the hardest one to work with. There's a manuscript question here and a bit of a vocabulary puzzle. But this: if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I surrender my body, it either is to be burned or I surrender my body that I might boast. And I think it's better to take it that I might boast, that it is a calcat on my use. But there is a manuscript issue in that verse. But the idea is, are you a martyr for Christ so that you can boast about it? Or are you a martyr for Christ because that's the assignment that he's given? You're running with endurance the race that's set before you. And this is tough. We don't relate well to the idea of martyrdom, giving our bodies. Christians in this country are not being thrown to the lions. Right? They are in other parts of the world. In other parts of the world right now, Christians are under attack. In Nigeria, churches are being burned down. Believers are being attacked. The media don't want to talk about it. The group that's doing it, they say, well, it's a tribal thing about farming. No, it's not. It's Muslim versus Christian in Nigeria. And if the media wants to tell you it's about farming, they're trying to push some kind of an agenda. All right. So if I surrender my body, that I might boast. You know, if God asked me to lay down my life, sure. I would lay down my life for Sharon. I'd lay down my life for my kids. I'd lay down my life for all of you. But I would do it according to the will of God, not that I can boast. I don't do it. I wouldn't do it to, you know, try to be the hero or brag about me or get a statue lifted up somewhere. All right. Anyway, there's more on that in 1 Corinthians. The whole point being, even if you're the greatest hero that's ever been, you're Audie Murphy times five, if you don't have love, you're bearing no fruit in the Christian way of life, and you will be a loser at the judgment seat of Christ. Other believers are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're going to hear, you wicked, lazy slave. I don't want to hear that at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So those are our 1 Corinthians uses. Now, 2 Corinthians, we got a whole batch of these here in chapter 10. But before you get to this roller coaster, this avalanche of boasting in chapter 10, I mean, look at that. You got verse 8, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, twice in verse 17. In chapter 11, you got even more. You got verse 10, verse 12, verse 16, verse 17, twice in verse 18 and verse 30. And it doesn't stop with chapter 11. In chapter 12, you got verse 1, twice in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 9. There is a ton of boasting in chapters 10, 11, and 12 of 2 Corinthians. And guess what? Chapters 10, 11, and 12 is our targeted study for this current calendar year. I want to get through chapter 12 by December. So this is our year for boasting. Boasting in the Lord. All right? But before we get to the avalanche of chapters 10, 11, and 12, we have already seen some uses in chapter 5 and chapter 7 and chapter 9. So let's look at those. 2 Corinthians 5:12. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. And this is to boast in us. Now, how could we boast in Paul? I thought we were supposed to boast in the Lord. Yes. But if Paul is serving the Lord, do you see how this works? We can boast in Paul, in the Lord. All right, so we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, to boast in us, so that you will have an answer for those who have the wrong kind of boasting, who take pride in appearance and not in heart. All right? The reason why we want to learn the right kind of boasting is so that we don't plunge into the realms of pride and arrogance and the things that would promote the wrong kind of boasting. And that's the use of it there. Over to chapter 7 and verse 14. When Paul sent Titus to Corinth. At first, Paul thought that was a mistake. And he thought that he had really messed up by sending Titus. He thought that Corinth killed him. That because Titus just took too long coming back. And he thought, you know, what could have kept Titus from returning? And of course, Paul, I think, is a lot like me and maybe some of you and a lot of us. Just immediately jumped to the worst possible conclusion. Just, you know, Titus should have been back 3 weeks ago. Should have been back a month ago. Why is he not back yet? He goes to Troas. He's not back yet. He goes to Macedonia. Still can't find Titus. And our mind just automatically goes to the worst possible thing. He's been murdered. He showed up with a letter from Paul, and the Corinthian believers read that letter and said, I'll show you, and just murdered Titus. Well, he finds out in chapter 7 here that Titus is still alive, and we see it here. Verse 5 of this chapter, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Wow. Good deal. Okay, good deal. Titus is alive. And then in the process of this, further down in the chapter, he says, in verse 13, besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Guess what? Not only is he alive, he's joyful. He's rejoicing. There's been some breakthroughs in Corinth. There's been some victories, repentance. These schismatic folks are putting away those schisms. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. And I remember now, when we were in this chapter, we talked about the problem with boasting is that if it's phony boasting, if you're making something up, phony boasting, then you got to make it good, right? You got to walk the walk if you've talked the talk, right? And these phony boastings, if you're going on and on about how awesome you are, well then, man, pressure's on for you got to make good on that, or you get exposed for being the phony. You get exposed. You're put to shame. You're totally put to shame if your boast is all you making stuff up and it all gets exposed. But if you're boasting in the Lord, it's not up to you to make good on it. You're boasting in what's already infinite, what's already just, you know, eternally wonderful, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And so here's Paul just thankful, kind of breathing a sigh of relief that he'd done some boasting about the Corinthians, and he was kind of nervous a little bit that Titus was going to get there and it wasn't going to come about. And so, fortunately, it proved to be the truth. I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. Proved to be the truth. Boast in the truth. There's no need to boast and to pad the numbers. Or, you know, somebody asks me, they want to know about Austin Bible Church. How many members do you have? You know, 7 billion. You know, basically the population of planet Earth. Not all of them attend regularly, but but I mean, they're welcome. Anyone who wants to come, we don't turn them away. But why, you know, you boast about numbers or whatever? What are you boasting in? Boast in the Lord. And then chapter 9 in verse 2. And here's the exciting thing. Not only are they repentant, not only are they putting away their schisms, not only have they, you know, Titus is just overwhelmed with how they're responding. They are ready to join in Macedonia. Macedonia is putting some money together. They're doing a missionary trip. They're putting money together for famine relief in Jerusalem. And he says, it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Not only are they repentant, but they are now going to put their money where their mouth is. They're raising funds to send to the saints in Jerusalem because of that great famine that's going on there. They're sending resources to Jerusalem to help provide food for their needs. And this is awesome. And you might remember, we taught this. You've got to have the order right. Your volition has to be proper before the Lord before we even start talking about money. How many ministries have that backwards? Money first, money emphasis. All right? We don't want your money. We want your service to the Lord, and He'll motivate the rest. He'll motivate the rest. You've got to have it in the right order. And so there's this readiness. We taught a whole doctrine on readiness, on eagerness. We want to be eager to serve, giving of ourselves first, and then giving financially. All right, so I know your readiness about which I boast about you. It's a proper thing to boast about. You got a brother in Christ who's on fire for the Lord, boast about him. A sister that's giving the gospel to anybody she meets, boast about her. If there's a readiness and an eagerness there, it's appropriate to boast about it. And so we see the example of that there. Okay, now for the avalanche. That's all just warm-ups. The avalanche. What Paul deals with in boasting in these chapters. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. Now, I cheated slightly, and I put a little asterisk by the verses there. You'll see them on the screen. Chapter 11 and verse 10 has a little star. Verse 17 has a little star. And that's only in the interest of full disclosure and being fair. Those are not the verb kalkaomai. They are a cognate term. They're the related noun form. Okay, kalkasis or kalkema. All right. So it's the related noun form, but it is so connected to the verb and is linked with the verb in the context of these passages that I felt to leave it out would not be acceptable. So I went ahead and put 11, 10, and 17 in with the remainder of the avalanche so that we don't miss them. But again, chapter 10, you got verse 8. You got verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, twice in verse 17. All of that in here in chapter 10. In chapter 11, it's verse 10, verse 12, 16, 17, twice in verse 18, and then down in the very end of verse 30. I think it's the very end. And then chapter 12. Chapter 12, it's verse 1, twice in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 9. Think we can do that in 5 minutes? All right. No, we can't read all those verses in 5 minutes, but we can talk about it, and we can maybe set the table a little bit for Wednesday night. And you understand, whatever we get today, we chew on and we build on it next time. And then we chew on that and we build on it next time. And we chew on that and we build on it next time. All right? And this is a method of Bible teaching that is here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. We can't learn the whole Bible in one day. But we can spend an hour in Kalkatmai, and we can build on what we've done before. And we can add just a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and a little bit in 50 years from now, we may know something. But even then, we can say, you know what? I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't want to boast in what I know. I want to keep learning, keep growing. And that's how this works. And that's why churches like this are so small. Because, I'll be honest, this is a lot of work. Believers don't want to do this. They just want entertainment. Now, a good music program, feel good about what I just heard and you can go out and just, you know, have a good week kind of a thing. But I don't apologize. I'm thankful. This is how I grew up. And I love this. And becoming obedient to that form of teaching to which you are committed, this is what provides you with stability. We're not tossed to and fro. You've got a Christian walk that has reality, not just a pep rally feel-good kind of thing. How long does that last? How stable are you in those conditions? Got to be built on a foundation. That takes work. Study to show yourself approved. And so I appreciate that. All right, we will come back on Wednesday and look at this avalanche of verses in chapters 10, 11, and 12, and then move on from there to what we see in verses 9 and 10, and then what we see here in verse 11, the showdown between Paul and this false apostle. He has all these accusations. He says, well, Paul writes a powerful letter, but in person, he's not impressive. His speech is contemptible. His personal presence is unimpressive. All right. Yeah, he writes a powerful letter, but face-to-face, Paul's no big deal. Well, this false apostle is going to come face-to-face with the apostle Paul. And Paul says, you know what? I'm not the one that's going to be put to shame when this happens. So we'll deal with that after we wrap up this slide here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the doctrine of boasting and the teaching that your word gives us related to boasting. And I pray, Father, that we would take what we've studied here today, that we would review, we would reread these verses again and again. That, Father, we would let the word of Christ richly dwell within each one of us. That the word received, Father, would be planted in good depth of soil and dwell richly. That today, tomorrow, and the days ahead, we would just be dwelling on your truth, meditating on it, chewing on it, thinking about it, praying about it, talking to you about it, talking to others about it. Father, use this word to encourage us. Give us the application that we might glorify your Son. And I thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen.